Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your word this evening, how we pray that this promise would be fulfilled. That blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Help us, Lord, to know your comfort in the midst of our grief and our loss. And we ask, Lord, that you would take hold of us in our suffering and help us to redeem it for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our reading tonight, King David knew the life of his son Absalom was in great danger, so he feared the worst. As the war raged, David sat by the gate of the city, anxious to know his son was okay. And as two of his men ran home with news from the battle, he became optimistic, judging by how they ran and who they were. But when the second man arrived and delivered the news, the king's worst fears had come true. For even though he'd won the war, he'd lost his son in the most tragic of ways. And so he grieved. We're told the king went up to the room over the gateway, shaken, and he wept. And as he went, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son." Friends, that is the language of bargaining. Wanting to trade places with the deceased. And even though David voiced those words 3,000 years ago, you will still hear them voiced by grieving parents and spouses almost verbatim still to this day. So what is bargaining? Well, bargaining is the stage of grief you'll often see after denial. Because once the reality of the loss starts to sink in, we often try to reduce or even reverse it. Even though now we acknowledge the loss, we're still trapped in the past and we try and negotiate our way out of it on our terms. When we were in denial, we retreated from the loss by trying to avoid it. But when we bargain, we try and distort the loss through trying to control it. And we do that with our thoughts and with our words. When someone in grief bargains, I'll often say things like, "I'll do anything to get them back." Or, "Just give me one more day, one more moment." Or, "If only it was me instead of them," just as we heard from King David. Bargaining usually means becoming trapped in a maze of "what if" or "if only" statements. What if we had have tried that other doctor? What if we had have tried that other treatment or drug? If only I had have been there, I could have stopped it. Or if only we had have known. And being trapped in a maze of those questions with no exit is what makes this stage of grief so exhausting. So if that's what bargaining is, what do we do with it? How do we come at bargaining biblically? Well, here's where we're headed tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the biblical explanation of why we bargain. We're going to look at the theology that drives this stage of grief. And then we're going to look at why we shouldn't bargain, why the Bible says it's neither healthy nor helpful. And finally, we're going to look at what comfort God's word offers us to get through this suffocating stage of grief. In other words, how the Bible can help us avoid getting stuck in this endless and exhausting maze. And so that's where we're headed this evening. Well, on September 11, in 2001, the world changed forever when two passenger jets were flown into the Twin Towers in New York, reducing both of them to rubble. And at the site of where the Twin Towers once stood, now stands a memorial where mourners go to grieve. The memorial is a very large quadrangle etched with the names of nearly 3,000 people who lost their lives. And in the middle of the quadrangle is a large water feature. But unlike most fountains, the water flows down, not up, and it disappears into an abyss in the middle. The two architects who designed the memorial said, "The disappearing water symbolizes how the lives lost can never be recovered." I'm sure many people who've stood at the memorial and wept have really felt its symbolism. As they struggle to come to terms with the reality that their loved ones can never be recovered. And this is why we bargain. Because even though we have no choice but to accept the fact that they're gone, we don't want to accept it. Because something deep inside tells us that this is wrong. Something deep inside says that they should still be here, that this should never have happened, that no one should ever have to die, that life is too precious and too beautiful to ever end. And because I have this deep conviction, I can't help but keep bargaining with the loss because I will not accept its terms. I can't help but keep wanting to change or gain some form of control over it. And if I can just navigate my way through the maze of what ifs and if onlys, I might even be able to fix it. Friends, the reason why we don't want to accept the loss, the reason we keep bargaining, is because of that conviction. And the reason you have that conviction is because that is how you were made. Because you were made with the conviction that people were never supposed to die. Ecclesiastes 3 says it like this: God has set eternity in the human heart. Do you hear that? Do you know that? Do you feel that? Every one of us has been hardwired for eternity, as Paul Tripp writes in his book titled Forever. Tripp writes, "Eternity is more than a hope or a dream. It's more than a theological formulation. It is simply what it means to be human. Eternity is part of who you are. Eternity has been set inside your heart, and so when you see people die, you bargain." But some might be thinking, well, what about people who don't believe in eternity? Where's their conviction? And to that I say this: even though someone may try and ignore a reality, that doesn't mean that the reality isn't there. Let me illustrate the point. I remember the burial service where all of the family and friends were standing around at this open grave. And just before the grave was lowered into the ground, a man who was well known for not even having a religious bone in his body stepped forward and he was the best friend of the deceased. And he stepped forward to gently place his fishing rod on top of his mate's coffin before it was lowered into the ground. Do you know what that was? That was bargaining. Even people who don't believe in eternity will do it, because no one can avoid how they were made. Every one of us has been hardwired for eternity. It's set deep inside our hearts. Deep down, we know that death is wrong, that none of us either want nor should die. Not you, not me, no one. So when death comes to someone you love, you probably won't just roll over and accept its terms, asking where to sign. No, you will probably want to bargain. So that's the theological reason that drives bargaining. That's why we bargain. And even though the way we are made may make us want to bargain, that doesn't mean that we should bargain. And the reason we shouldn't is because when we head down that road, the road we're driving down is futile. Because trying to renegotiate or affect or control or even reverse the loss is obviously beyond our means. Which is why I want to spend some time now talking about why we shouldn't bargain. For if we do, not only does that show that we underestimate the problem that causes grief, we also underestimate its solution. So the way to avoid bargaining is to have a proper estimation of both. And so to help us have that, I want to try and make it real simple. First, I want to look at the problem. I want to look at the cause of grief, and then I want to look at the solution. So what is the problem? Well, the problem is that people die. That's the problem. That's the cause of our grief. That's why we bargain. So why do they die if they were made to live forever? Well, they die because of sin. As Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So we're not just sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. And because of that, death becomes us all. So that's the problem. Now, what about the solution? Well, if we take it back a few verses in Romans 5, this is what we're told. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When it comes to the remedy for grief, the Bible says God had to die. And if that's what it took for our loss and grief to be remedied, then what does that say about the magnitude of the problem? And if that's the magnitude of the problem, and yet we still try and come to that table hoping to somehow renegotiate or affect or even reverse the loss in our minds, then what do you think doing that will actually achieve? Friends, each one of us contributes to the problem, but none of us can contribute to the solution. In Romans 5, again it says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The original word we translate weak from in that verse means to be sick or to be powerless or to be utterly helpless. There you have the biblical basis for why we shouldn't bargain in a single verse. Not only are we powerless to do anything about the problem, but why even try when Christ has already provided the powerful solution? Which is why we need to stop bargaining and start believing. Well, if someone continues to bargain, the only thing that they will achieve from doing that is exhaustion. They'll end up exhausted mentally and emotionally and even physically because they're trying to do what they are incapable of doing. And the danger with trying to do that over a prolonged period of time is eventually they'll look for relief in something they shouldn't. I remember a guy who lost his wife and he just became trapped in a maze of bargaining. He just kept interrogating himself over and over again. Why didn't I seek better care? Why didn't I try more doctors? Why didn't I notice the symptoms earlier? If only I had taken it more seriously. If only I had been a better husband. If only it was me that was dead instead of her. What if only, what if only the interrogation would never stop? It just kept erecting walls in his maze of bargaining. And as it went on for days, and days became months, and months became years, it was only a matter of time before he turned to something for relief. And he found it in alcohol. He began self-medicating because he couldn't find an exit to escape that maze. The only thing he could find was more walls. Friends, if ever you find yourself trapped in that maze, if ever you are in grief and you find yourself stuck in bargaining's interrogation, don't let the death of someone you love claim another victim. Relief will never be found from doing that. It will never be found from trying to achieve what is beyond you. Relief will only be found in letting go. And by that, I don't mean by letting go of the deceased, by letting go of the person you lost. I mean by letting go of the misguided hope that beating yourself up will actually do something about it. And the way you let go is by turning to the one who achieved what you couldn't. Turning to the one who, when it comes to death, wasn't powerless, but powerful because he rose again. By turning to the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in your grief, have you been able to lighten your burden? Have you found rest for your soul? Because Jesus offers you both. In Nancy Guthrie's book, What Grieving People Wish You Knew, Guthrie shares a story of a woman who confessed to her pastor, "I don't think I can keep this up. I don't think I can hold on to this fight. I'm not even sure that I have the strength to keep holding on to God anymore." And a pastor said to her, "You don't have to keep holding on because God will hold on to you." Friends, I know the phrase, let go and let God is fraught with danger, because it can let people think it's okay to become fatalistic. But I would submit to you that grief is one situation where it's not only okay, but necessary. Because you will not find relief from your bargaining until you let go and let God. Your grief will say to you, what more could have you done? Because look at what was lost in their death. But Jesus will say to you, there's nothing more to do, because look at what was gained in mine. The way to stop bargaining is by accepting what you can't achieve in light of what he did achieve, and knowing what he achieved by dying on the cross and rising again is how you stop bargaining. It is how you find rest for your souls, because you don't have to remain stuck in the past when you know you have a future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to spend with you tonight and with one another. And we pray that you would enable us, Lord, to be a people who do not grieve without hope. Should any of us, Lord, here be stuck in the maze of bargaining, help us to know, Lord, that when we do that, we labor in vain. Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternity, and to know for that is which we were made. And we thank you that Jesus makes it all possible through his powerful death and resurrection. How we pray that these truths would comfort and encourage our hearts as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and the valley of our grief. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that and to know that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.